Well, it's a bit cut off at the side. But the title is, How Precious is Christ's Time in Us? Firstly, it's a great privilege to have the opportunity to preach here this morning. But why this title? Why the union in Christ? For me, this has been a great blessing in my journey as a Christian. Getting to know Christ, my relationship with Him, the knowledge and understanding of how that relationship has helped me grow in Him, His wisdom put into the simple man. Most scholars look at redemption, and that is the various steps that are applied in our redemption in Christ. And then only afterwards do they examine the union in Christ. They look at it separately. Why separate the subject of the union in Christ from redemption? The answer is simple. The union in Christ is a huge subject. It is frequently mentioned in Scripture, covering a wide variety of applications. The words in Christ, believe it or not, appear over 75 times in the New Testament. Therefore, it needs its own focus. Union in Christ is central to our salvation, but it's greater than just one aspect of our relationship with Christ. Union with Christ is like looking into a diamond and trying to count all the different sides and facets in the diamond. These sides or depths of the diamond, these amazing layers, are the depths of possible relationship with Christ. Wayne Grudem defines the union with Christ as follows. Union with Christ is a phrase used to summarize the several different relationships between believers and Christ, through which Christians receive every benefit of salvation. These relationships include the fact that we are in Christ, Christ is in us, we are like Christ, and we are with Christ. Listen to the following two pastors talk about this union with Christ and celebrating the very benefit of salvation. John Piper observes this joy when he writes, Union with Christ is the center of our salvation and our sanctification, and the central to all our deepest joys in this life. Did you hear those words? Central to all the deepest joys in this life. Or the king of preachers, Spurgeon, and he writes, There is no joy in this world like the union with Christ. The more we can feel it, the happier we are. The two main pieces of scripture we're going to look at this morning is Galatians 2:20, combined with what we just read in Corinthians 1:13-8. And I'm going to try paint a picture here this morning of how Christ is in us. So this one part of the relationship with Him, and how he operates it through love. So let's read Galatians 2:20. Read the text with me if you've got your Bibles open. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. There's so much in these verses. Let's try and break it down a little bit. The key words above are, but Christ lives in me. This is the great cosmic game changer. As now the new creation, this new life, that individual part of a church functions in one body of Christ, now has the necessary power to live the Christian life. The power to live the Christian life. What is this power? What is changing in the person? Oh, my goodness me. It is the very fact that there is a personal, real dwelling of Christ in us. As the verse says, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body is by faith in the Son. I'm just wondering, is that me here? Leave it up top here. Maybe it's just getting, it's rubbing against the laser. Apologies for that. Let's recap. The fact is that there's a personal, real dwelling of Christ in us. As the verse says, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body is by faith in the Son of God. Faith is the key ingredient to this Christian walk. Christ remains in us through the gift of faith, as Paul said in Ephesians 3:17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. The verse ends with, who loved me and gave himself for me. He died for me so that I could live. Well done, Doc. There is no more powerful, life-changing love than this. Moving from Galatians 2:20 to 5:24, the understanding of this power to live as the Christian becomes evident. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If our passions and our desires are dead, then whose desires do we have but the one who dwells in us, namely Christ? Piper, in explaining the union of Christ and addressing this verse, said, what dies in union with Christ is our old passions, the old destructive, sinful, Christ-dishonoring desires. That's how we show Christ now. We have new desires. His desires start to rule. So we put that into simple language. Those old desires are the likes of gossip, lying, or anything that's sinful in a Christ-dishonoring way. Our new creation desires is love for the other. How I can help? Where can I help? Giving to the others through love. But to those who have been Christians for a while, or those that are new to the faith, let me ask you a question. How can you recognize Christ's desires in you? Are you maximizing this precious time with Christ? And do you cherish the Christ moments? Let me phrase the question slightly different. I'm married to my lovely wife, Maria. How much time does Les give to Maria in our union as a married couple? The idea is the more you put into a marriage, the stronger it is. As with marriage, our union with Christ takes recognition or identification. It takes a moment just to stand back. Am I seeing Christ in my life and working with him? And more importantly, am I cherishing every moment with him that I can possibly can? So in this sermon, I want to look at the moments we get to spend with Christ daily. Your walk, my walk with the Lord, the moments as a Christian we need to cherish. We will start with a story of a preacher and a missionary called David Brendon. To many, this man gave the best example of the walk with the Lord as a Christian living and cherishing in Christ. Then we'll ask the question, point two, what is the fuel that drove this preacher in his life? And what drives us? And then compare that to 1 Corinthians 13, 4-8. And then we're going to examine this royal love, this concept of marriage referring to the church, this union with Christ in our daily walk. And then we'll close cherishing our new life in Christ and remind ourselves of the very baptisms that we've all been through. So let's start the story of David Brainerd. A story of great tragedy from a worldly perspective, but for the Lord, a truly triumphant life. So the following preachers and theologians that followed his footsteps in years later said that his life diary gave a brilliant example of hope seen in Christ. Listen to some of their words. Firstly, Jonathan Edwards published this diary because he thought it was so applicable to the Christian walk. Then you had John Wesley, and he said, and I quote, "All preachers read carefully over the life of David Brainerd." William Carey, a name some of you might know, he was the missionary who brought Christianity to India. He said, "Brainerd's life as precious and holy." And then John Piper, someone we know well in this church and quote often, "Brainerd's life was vivid, powerful testimony to the truth that God can and does use the weak, the sick, the discouraged, the beaten down, the lowly, the struggling saints who cry to him day and night to accomplish amazing things for his glory." So, Brainerd was one of us, a daily struggling Christian trying to do his best. His story starts off at the age of 9. He lost his father. Then 5 years later, he loses his mother. The young teenager is alone and gets into with the wrong crowd. He is lost in darkness until the age of 20. Then a wise man told him about Christ. Brainerd was one of these chaps. He was an all or nothing type of guy. So he threw himself into this. And he was praying and reading God's word. However, the young Brainerd was caught in the misunderstanding of salvation by his own works. And his faith started failing. Until one day he wrote in his famous diary, which you can all buy, on the words, "On the 12th of July, 1739, I am the way." Referring, of course, to Jesus. And most importantly, the understanding of being in Christ. And this being the only way of salvation through Christ. This is what the 21-year-old said, and I quote, "At this time, the way of salvation opened to me with such infinite wisdom, suitableness, and excellency, that I wonder I should ever think of any other way." He celebrated his relief and said, "It was not long before I felt true repentance and joy in God." So he did find the way, namely Christ. And he was confirmed by this inner peace, namely forgiveness from sin. He was saved at the age of 21. And as we read earlier in Galatians 2:20, he died to that old self. He now became alive, a new creation. His conversion led him to become a pastor at the tender age of 23. And then he hit the mission field of the Native American Indian. But at 27, he was struck with tuberculosis. And he spent the last 2 years of his life in care, mostly bedbound, in the most famous American theologian's house, Jonathan Edwards. And his nurse was Edwards' daughter. He died at 29, only 8 years to be with Christ on this earth. 8 years. But as Piper and all these great theologians said, that after him, he lived those 8 years fully in Christ. Take his sickness, for example. He had incurable consumption. Brainerd talks of this distress, and I quote, "The greatest distress I ever had was that unkind of he cough, which either strangled me or made me threw me into the straining to vomit. But Brainerd knew the importance of being in Christ. Even in sickness, he was in the presence of God dwelling within him. He was concerned that he would not dishonor God by his impatience under this extreme agony of sickness. We all show impatience here. But having control of your impatience and sickness shows strength. Brainerd also suffered massively with depression. He didn't want this sickness. He was young. He wanted to be out in the mission field. He spoke of death in his diary. But he knew and he was constrained by the biblical truths. He wished for death so many times as a relief. But in his diary, it was only to be that God would take him, respecting God until the end. See how Brainerd showed all the human faults, but when in Christ, every time this man fell, he fell into the support of Scripture and Christ and walking the Christian path. It was his prayer life that really comforted his soul, especially prayer with others. And prayer for others, every chance he got, he almost kind of sang with joy because he saw the glory in Christ in praying with others. To put this into perspective, listen to his own words. As it makes the Christian hunger for God, remember, he's dying praying this. And I quote, "Retired pretty early for a secret devotion. And in prayer, God was pleased to pour such an ineffable comfort to my soul that I could do nothing for some time but just say over and over, O sweet Savior, O sweet Savior, who have I in heaven but thee? And there is none on earth I desire but thee. If I had 1,000 lives, my soul would gladly have been laid down all at once, just to have been with Christ. My soul never enjoyed so much of heaven before. It was the most refined and spiritual season of communion with God I ever felt. I ever felt so much greater degree of resignation in my life. I hope you're humbled, as I was reading that. Those unbelievable words where you'd lay down 1,000 lives just to be with Christ. When did we last pray that? Or a prayer like resignation, just giving over to that greater, namely Christ in him. Listen to the scripture for a moment. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Christ. A moment of reflection in your journey with the Lord. Dundalk Baptist Church, how often are you enjoying the glory of Christ, experiencing the heaven now, while you're on earth, seeing the greater picture, seeing the needs of God's kingdom? Even right now, as you're listening to this sermon, are you thinking about next week? Or are you focused on this precious time with Christ, reviewing your daily interactions with him? The next point, what drove this preacher? What was the fuel that drove him? The love of Christ in us drives us forward. It was by the grace of God that Brainerd got the gift of faith. And then Brainerd wanted and had the zeal to explore holiness in Christ by taking his faith and praying it and dipping his faith in Scripture. His drive was to know Christ, to love this God-man who died for him and gave this ultimate love of the cross, salvation to him. He saw that love as this transcending all understanding. Let's read 1 Corinthians 13:4-8 again. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. does not dishonor others, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always perseveres. Love never fails. Think of a moment now of that verse and David Reynolds' life. David may have gone through 2 years of hard sickness, but David did not want to dishonor the Lord. He always had hope in love, and his love was Christ. The love he had for Christ was less than what Christ gave him. He knew he was nothing without Christ. With Christ, he experienced even the joy of suffering in the bonds of friendship with Christ. During his time of depression and thinking about death out of sickness, he showed patience by being with Christ. And he even quoted in his diary, Job 1:21, "The Lord gave and the Lord taken away." His fuel was union with Christ through pain. Brainerd called this a pleasing pain. He wanted Christ's desires for more holiness, more usefulness in Christ. Hence a kind of pleasing pain. Or better phrased today, in today's modern English, as a longing to do better. Remember, if you define holiness, it's defined as that separation. God is holy, we are sinful, hence the separation. Brainerd wanted the closeness with Christ. Listens to his words from his diary, and I quote, "When I really enjoy God, I feel my desires for him more insatiable, and my thirstings after holiness more unquenchable. Oh, for holiness. Oh, for more of God in my soul. Oh, this pleasing pain. May my soul press after God. Oh, that I might never loiter on my heavenly journey." Be gripped by Christ, Dundalk Baptist Church. Desire him. Especially knowing that the love he poured out on you from the cross, taking your sin, buying your sin as a legal transaction. This is our story. And we need to see the cross daily to know where we were before, this past life versus this new life in Christ. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-6 shows the attributes, the way to approach life daily as per Christ. Let's substitute for a moment the word love with Christ into the text. Now read this text with me as we try to imitate Christ. Christ is patient. Christ is kind. Christ does not envy. Christ does not boast. He's not proud. He does not dishonor others. He's not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. He keeps no record of wrongs. Christ does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. Christ always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Christ never fails. The Apostle John echoes this in 1 John 4, 7-12. He tells us to love one another, and that the one who does not love does not know God, because God is love. So the takeaway, the application to apply to our walk with Christ and this energizing fuel is to capture this moment or every opportunity to do good with Christ. Let's take two examples in Scripture. Ephesians 5:15-17. Make the most of every moment with the Lord. I quote, "Be very careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand that what the Lord's will is." Or Galatians 6:9-10. "Don't get weary in the Lord, as there's time and we'll reap a harvest." I quote, let's not become weary in doing good, for the proper time will reap a harvest if we don't give up. Therefore, we have the opportunity, let's do good for all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Two simple actions: living in the moment for the Lord and not being weary about doing good. And that nicely brings us into point three: this royal love. What is this love? This concept of marriage, this union with Christ in our daily walk. The word love here from the Greek is agape. Now, if we were to break down what this means, it means royal love, kingly love. Some think it's odd who don't know Christ that he's married to his church. But this is again union with him through his body, namely the church. It's important we see the precious time with Christ in church today, on Sundays, and on Wednesdays. I often picture a seat, and I see Christ sitting there, listening to our prayer, hearing as we pour out all our different petitions, our thanks and our praise to him. Let's expand on this thought further of marriage captured in Ephesians 5:31-32. Paul writes, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two become one flesh." However, listen to the next verse, and this is what's really important. "The mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. Marriage is Christ and the church, one flesh." Luther describes this really well and gives a beautiful kind of pictorial example in his book, The Freedom of a Christian. And he expounds these verses, particularly with the application for the spiritual walk. Firstly, Luther describes the worst possible prostitute. Then this prostitute is to be married to this amazing king. An unlikely combination, you will all agree. Secondly, this prostitute brings nothing into the marriage, only her sin and past life. I'm hoping that in Luther's analogy, we're seeing that the prostitute is you and I. We are that sinful woman, bringing nothing into this royal love of agape but our sin. While the king has status and power when she joined him in marriage, he gives her the status of royalty. The prostitute, or the sinner in our case, is now healed by this royal substitution love. We get this royal love from Christ. As sinners, we bring nothing into the relationship with Christ but the fact that we are in Christ. He's in us, we are in Christ, and we are with Christ. He makes us into what we should be as created beings. Let's look at two takeaways for this section. One, working on our marriage with Christ from a church perspective. The application of one body in Christ is that we can all work together. The parts of the body, the ear and the hand, all serve the kingdom and praise the Lord. Secondly, one of the purposes for which we gather is that Christ may perfect, cleanse, and purify the church. So we might be more completely a reflection of what he is like, and therefore bring him glory. The church must reflect Christ. We must sing when souls are baptized, cry when we lose a brother or sister. The membership will change. Some will leave, others will join. But it's our responsibility at all times to be faithful to Christ in our daily walk. This is Christ's church. It is his precious time right now. Point two, knowing the function of the church. The church is there to give the necessary bread to the hearers through preaching, to assist those falling away from the faith, the one body of Christ to love, encourage, warn, and develop its members. Christ is the head of the church, Michael and I are just servants to deliver Christ's message, guide Christ's flock, and Christ's teaching, grow his kingdom. Each one of you, who are the members of the church, have your part in this body. One of our members got married this, or one of our future, one of our members got married this week, and one of our future members is going to be coming through. We all saw the pictures and the video of Ashish and Alina. And we're going to be welcoming this couple into our church. What will this new sister be doing in this church? What is her function? Why has Christ placed her in this church? We should be excited about this and welcome our new sister when she joins the body of Christ in a few weeks' time. I was explaining yesterday, Stella's Brian yesterday in his baptism class, about this example of being union in Christ. It's a bit of a different one, but bear with me for a moment. Being in union with Christ when we wash the dishes. Now, this was the task that Brian does often. Brian does not wash the dishes because he wants to. No. If he's like me, and we were left to our own devices, then the dishes would build up next to the sink. Brian washes or dries the dishes because the love of his family for an orderly house. That love for the other is Christ. That love to wash those dishes came from Christ originally, given in grace but sufficient for the other. So in Christ, the loving power of the dishes, what an opportunity to chat to the Lord about his unbelievable love of the cross. When you're washing these dishes, praying with Christ on your own, washing the dishes in joy, and seeing the glory of Christ. Because Christ powers and gives us the love for the other that we need in all our daily chores or activities. The washing of the dishes can be that precious moment for you with Christ. Think of your car journey this morning. Was Christ not involved in that journey? Did you safely arrive here? Praise the Lord, you did. But yet, how many of you acknowledged him, smiled in your own personal way as you just turned the engine off and said, thank you, Lord. I'm going to close as I started off by asking you, can you recognize the desires of Christ? Are you maximizing this precious time with Christ? Did you cherish the daily moments? Point four, and I'll close with this. Let's be reminded of our baptism and cherishing this new life with Christ. It started with death. The sinner dying to its old self. This is absolutely critical, since union with Christ is about a relationship with Christ as a new creation. If you're sitting here today and have not been baptized, Christ wants to take hold of you and bring you back to what he had originally planned for you. Romans 6:4 captures the whole process. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that we, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. This is the great picture of baptism, your old self dying in the water and then being raised through the water with this new creation. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone. The new is here. This new creation is the blessing given when you're in Christ. Calvin, at the end of his Institute's books too, said, let us drink and fill from this fountain and have no other than from Jesus Christ, and understand what it means that the Holy Spirit, as you have been brought in trust in him. The sinner has been united to his fullness. The new life by the Holy Spirit. We must give praise for this unbelievable blessing, as Paul says to the Ephesians. Praise be to the God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. If I could take application from that, I would like to take application for our youth, our children that go to the various Sunday schools and that don't know Christ personally, sitting here or online. The application, understanding this life-changing benefits of knowing him. In this church, we have this coming-of-age Sunday school, and it's divided with the teenagers. We have the ones that are blessed, or have the blessings in Christ, this acknowledgement of this new creation. And then we have the teenagers on the other side who hear the gospel but suppress the truth that is in Christ. We had an outing last weekend, and we went through various examples last Sunday of built-in design of our Creator in our daily lives. We cannot take the DNA design language out of us as we are creative beings. The takeaway is a warning, a woe, that without Christ in our youth, we can miss the necessary wisdom of Christ before going into adulthood. Listen to Paul in Colossians 2:2-3. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so they may have full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures and wisdom of knowledge. Let's pray for our kids. Let's pray for each of us on our journey with the Lord. May we be united in love, and that we all see the benefits of this precious time with Christ right now. And allow me for a moment to be bold in saying, I plead with more of you that you participate in praying with Christ's body on Wednesday at 7:30, knowing that is 45 minutes with Christ. Can you afford that midweek blessing? That's why the church put it there. A break from this hamster wheel, this rat race world, to be separated for 45 minutes with Christ in prayer for others. Oh, Dundalk Baptist Church, I say to you, desire Christ, I call out to you. Desire for Christ in every part of your day. Ask yourselves when you go home, when is my precious time with Christ? And desire Christ with your kids. Let's go to prayer. Oh Lord, we've covered a lot in this particular sermon. But I just pray that each one of us here sees the opportunity in their lives just to make that quiet time. Whether it is washing the dishes, as I gave that example, or washing the car, whatever it is, that we have those precious moments with Christ. We get to know Christ. Oh Lord, especially the youth within this church, we pray for them on their journeys. Those that are going to be baptized in the future, oh Lord, may this church support them in all aspects. And for those that are sitting, just listening to it, ask the question why you don't have a relationship with Christ. Oh Lord, help us digest this such important subject. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.